So welcome to this service, in its silence. The first job I have is to read some Banns of Marriage. I publish the Banns of Marriage between David Seddon, single of this parish, Gemma Cash, single of this parish, also with Luke Richard Hazel, single of this parish, and Stephanie Jane Fabia, single of this parish, and also Mitchell Dennis Wiseman, single of this parish, and Katie Jane Robson, single of this parish. If any of you know cause or just impediment why these people should not be joined together in holy matrimony, ye are to declare it now. These are for the third time of asking. I also have some notices. We're having a series of talks or discussions on Wednesday at 7:30. During the summer holidays. We had a good few sessions collecting on the riches contained in the Apostles' Creed about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and his only Son, our Lord. And this week's session, among other things, we reflected on who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus before the ascension. Our next session will be on Wednesday the 21st of August at 7:30 p.m. in the sanctuary. And we shall this time be reflecting on the Holy Spirit. Although each session follows on from the previous one, as we work through the Creed, they do stand by themselves as well. So if you would like to come along and join us, please do. Next week, there will be a 12 noon midweek communion at St. Margaret's at 12 noon. That's next week, Wednesday the 21st of August. Sunday the 25th of August, there's an 8 p.m. Holy Communion at Holy Trinity, a 9:30 a.m. Holy Communion at St. Margaret's, 11 a.m. morning worship at Holy Trinity. There's a brief note from the vicar. Whilst the office is closed, we shall try and maintain a reduced version of the emailed new letter with relevant information. Please do get into the habit of referring to the benefits website at www.holytrinityandstmargaret.co.uk for information on events and other services. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the day the Lord has made. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and in faith. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Blessed is the Lord.
For he has heard the voice of our prayer.
Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy.
And in our song will we praise our God.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your image. Now through the deep waters of death you have brought your people to a new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ your light ever dawn in our hearts as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be God forever.
So we come to our first hymn, hymn number 892, Lord for the Years.
Thank you.
The night is past, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. Please be seated. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever.
Amen.
And now we have a prayer, a hymn instead of the psalm. It's number 470, Praise to the Lord. We omit verses 3 and 4. We omit verses 3 and 4. Please be seated for our first reading.
So, the Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. all the sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call upon your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was now getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, as we're seated, we say together the Old Testament canticle, the Song of David. "Blessed are you, God of Israel, for ever and ever. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours.
Yours is the kingdom of the world, and you are exalted as head of the world.
Riches and honor come from you,
and you rule over all.
In your hand are power and might.
Yours is the power and strength to all.
And now we give you thanks, our God, for all things come from you,
and of your own have we given you.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen." Now we come for our second reading from the New Testament.
The New Testament reading is taken from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
Thanks be to God.
Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead.
And Christ shall be with us.
You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
And Christ shall be with us.
When Christ our life appears, you will appear with him in glory.
Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light.
Now we stand for the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel,
who has granted his people and set them free.
He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour, through his holy prophets, God promised of old,
to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all that hate us,
to show mercy to our ancestors,
and to remember his holy promise.
This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham,
to set us free from the hands of our enemies,
free to worship him without fear. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High.
For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way,
to give his people knowledge of salvation,
by the forgiveness of all their sins,
in the tender compassion of our God,
the dawn from on high shall break on us,
to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death,
and to guide our
glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us afresh this morning, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. So this morning, we heard in our Old Testament reading, beautifully read by Robert, the beginning of the story of Jonah. And we have our service of morning worship this morning to thank for that, because Jonah hardly ever appears in the lectionary as one of the Old Testament readings to be read in a service of Holy Communion, which is a shame, because it's such a brilliant story. The book of the prophet Jonah is really very short. It's only 4 brief chapters. It consists of 48 verses, made up of 1,082 words. And of course, we only heard the first quarter of that this morning. So I was tempted, honestly, I was tempted to read the whole 4 chapters for you. But then I thought it could be your homework. You could go away and finish the story on your own. Alternatively, if you can find a morning worship service somewhere for each of the next 3 Sundays, you'll definitely get to hear the rest of the story, if not necessarily a sermon on the subject. So, on the basis that the next 3 services here are actually set to be Holy Communion, and you are unlikely, at least I hope, not to be searching for other local or indeed maybe not so local churches for Jonah readings, I thought it might help if I just briefly summarise the whole story for you now. So Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel around the first half of the 8th century BC.
But Jonah didn't write this story. This was written by an anonymous author during the exile in Babylon some 200 years later. In Jonah's story, it starts simply enough. God gives his prophet a job. Go down to Nineveh and tell them that the evil has to stop. That sounds straightforward enough, but it definitely isn't. Nineveh isn't just any old city. It's the capital city of Assyria, Israel's bitter enemy and tormentor. Nineveh was notorious throughout the ancient Near East for its violence and its depravity. Assyria is the empire that will eventually obliterate the northern kingdom of Israel. Being a friend of the Assyrians made really good sense. Telling them they were wrong didn't. Jonah would have to risk life and limb. Now, if Jonah was to complete his takeover from God, he would have to travel east by land. Instead, he ignores God and he heads west by sea to Tarshish, which is in Spain, almost 3,000 miles away from Nineveh. Jonah seems to be choosing sand and sunshine rather than risking life and limb. Bad decision. The weather's fine as he leaves, but it doesn't last. Jonah is asleep below deck as a storm blows up. The captain bursts in. "How can you sleep in a storm like this?" And he yells, "Pray to your God for yourself and for us all." And the pagan sailors want to blame the impending calamity on someone. So they draw lots to see who's to blame. And Jonah gets the short straw. "Who are you?" they ask Jonah. "What on earth are you doing here?" "I've run away," he tells them. "I've run away from God." The storm gets worse. The sailors are terrified. "What are we going to do?" they cry. "Get rid of me," says Jonah. "Chuck me in the sea." And I suppose that it must be a universal truth that sailors don't like losing passengers. So they do make one final massive effort to get to the shore. But it's useless. The storm is winning. So, praying for forgiveness, they heave Jonah over the side of the ship into the sea. What follows is truly amazing. There's complete peace out of the utter chaos. The waves stop almost immediately. And Jonah? Well, he's nowhere to be seen. He's been swallowed by a big fish. Popular tradition has it that it was a whale, but scripture is consistent. It was a great fish. And all that Jonah knows is that he's trapped inside this fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And that's the point where our reading stopped this morning. So rather than leaving you in complete suspense, I thought it might be helpful if we took just a very brief look at how the story played out, not just for Jonah, but also for Nineveh. Moving on then, Jonah prays to God, and God hears his distress and gives him a second chance. The fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. Back to square one, you might say. God hasn't changed his mind, though. It's still a case of Nineveh or bust. But this time, Jonah is obedient. He gets to Nineveh, and he finally delivers his warning. And the warning was that 40 days are left, and then Nineveh will be destroyed. All judgment, no hope. No fancy rhetoric either. Just a single sentence of hopeless peril. Now, at this point, given the terrifying reputation of the Assyrians, you might expect Jonah to be slaughtered or maybe to get a thorough beating at the best. But guilt is a really weird thing. The Assyrians know their sin is great, and they actually admit it as well. Even more astonishingly, they start to change their ways, the king included, and they ask God to relent. And here's the rub. God is delighted, and he opts for mercy rather than punishment. Jonah, though, is absolutely furious. All the stuff he prophesied to the Assyrians, all the fire and all the brimstone, all the risk he took, and none of it happened. See, he tells God, this is why I didn't want to come in the first place. You're patient, you're kind, always ready to listen. I knew this would happen. I just wish I were dead. So Jonah heads out of the city and he builds a shelter to wait and see what's going to happen next. So God makes a leafy plant to grow up and give him some shade from the burning sun. And it does cheer Jonah up for a bit. But the plant withers the next day. And Jonah is furious. Again. I'd be better off dead than alive, he tells God. But ever so gently, God speaks to Jonah. If Jonah can care so passionately for a plant, which he hasn't sown, and which has come and gone in a day, how must God feel about Nineveh and its people? There are thousands of people in the city who are deeply ignorant of God. So isn't God entirely within his rights to want to reach them and to spare them? So God asks Jonah, what's all this anger about? Why shouldn't I care about all those in Nineveh who still have so much to learn? And there the story ends. It all feels a bit weird, doesn't it? This is the only book among the prophets to end with an actual question. It doesn't record Jonah's answer, or even if he ever gave one. There isn't a single word on what happened next. All rather strange. So strange that I suppose one of the key questions here is this story true? Is it meant to be history? Is it theology? Is it simply a parable? A moral tale? Could it even be satire? Well, we know a little bit about Jonah from chapter 14 of the second book of Kings, which tells us that Jonah was born in a place called Gath-Hepher in Galilee, a short walk from Jesus' home in Nazareth. And we know that Jesus believed the story to be absolutely true. In both Matthew 12 and Luke 11, we find Jesus quoting Jonah as a parallel to his own resurrection and to referring to himself as one greater than Jonah. So with that in mind, I believe this to be a really important book. It provides us with one of the Bible's greatest images of God's power to save. Just as Joseph was rescued from prison to become Prime Minister of Egypt, and Daniel was kept safe among the lions, so Jonah is preserved from the belly of a great fish. And these three episodes all prepare us for their greatest sequel, the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. It is significant that Jonah was in the whale, great fish, for 3 days and three nights. Jesus went down into the depths of death and experienced utter loss of God, but was raised from the dead as the ultimate proof of our salvation. The thing is, God was certainly justified in showing pity for the city of Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. God loved Nineveh. Jonah wanted to see the city destroyed. God wanted to see the city saved. Jonah would have kept God's love and salvation exclusively for Israel. God wanted to extend his love and the opportunity for salvation to everyone. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. Also, this story of Jonah seems to me to be a story about how far we reflect God's kindness of heart. And so we too are left to wrestle with the scandalous goodness of God, a goodness that insists we become instruments of God's grace even to our worst enemies. A goodness that asks us why we so often prefer vindication to rehabilitation. Why we crave punishment for the lost and broken instead of healing and hope. Why we happily grab every second chance God gives us, even as we deny second chances to others. Do we care about the little things that make us comfortable or the big things that really matter? Do we like to see bad people getting what they deserve, or do we show them kindness? Do we have a right to be angry? Well, because of the book of Jonah, God leaves us to decide. And as Jonah discovered, it is just that sometimes the journey you're called to take isn't the journey you want. Amen.
I'm sure most of you know that as we come into this church, we step over or step on a stone. And on that stone is written, Credo, I believe. So let us stand and confess our faith, saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we stand, we come to our next hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, 139.
Grant us courage for the face of
Please be seated. Now Catherine will come to pray with us and for us.
Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to your presence, open our ears to your message, and open our hearts to your love. Open our minds to your wisdom that we may hear and receive your word. Pour your blessings upon this church community, the body of Christ in this place. Pour your blessings upon Reverend Samuel and Reverend Graham, and for the ministry with us and in this parish. Pour your blessings upon David, Mary, and Linnea, and for all who bear responsibility for leadership in our church. We give thanks for our newsletter and website, and for all the different ways we celebrate God's word in this parish. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We continue to pray for the people of Ukraine, and as we look to the political situation in Gaza, give us courage to have confidence in the potential ceasefire discussions in Qatar, and we pray for a sensible outcome. We pray that your teaching about loving our enemies will help divided communities find common ground and heal divisions. We pray for those who live in environments where people are exploited and abused by corrupt, incapable, and cruel governments. We pray for areas of your world where this leads to war and oppression. We pray against cruelty and for all peoples persecuted in society for being different, those who are persecuted for their religious beliefs, and for justice and the protection of all. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, at this time of the year, when our young people are receiving their exam results, be it GCSEs, A-levels or degrees, some at home and some far away from home, look after them as they navigate their way forward. Comfort them if they've not done as well as they hoped, and help them find their way and give them renewed confidence in their own abilities. Be with them, Lord, and surround them with your love and compassion as they take the next steps in their education or careers. Lord, in your mercy. We give you thanks for all those who've been a strength and a support to us in our lives, and for all those who've transformed our lives by their goodness. Give strength to all those who are caring for loved ones, and comfort all those who've lost loved ones recently and who are suffering the pain of bereavement. We pray for those who are sick and for those in hospital or residential care. We pray particularly for Rhoda, now having her operation on Tuesday, and for Gail's continued recovery. We pray for all those known to us in our hearts, all those we know who are suffering and in pain, and we bring them to you now, Lord, for you to give them strength and courage. Lord, in your mercy. We give you thanks for the summertime that we have enjoyed, spending time with our families, friends, and loved ones, and making special holiday memories. Let us savour and enjoy the time we spend with our families and friends, and let us be filled with the warmth and joy that you are in our lives, and let your love surround us all. Above all, be with those who are not able to be with us, Lord, and be with us, Lord, wherever we are. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And the collect for today: God of constant mercy, who sent your Son to save us, remind us of your goodness, increase your grace within us, that our thankfulness may grow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Gathering our prayers and praises into one, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now our final hymn, Tell Out My Soul, number 520. God of our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumphal death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit, to your praise and glory. And now we face each other across the aisle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Now you can be seated.